Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We're going to pick up in our study this evening at verse 4. Let's just begin reading at verse 1. Pick up with our comments at verse 4. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all the things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. We'll stop our reading there. I want to go back with one thought that I missed. I had mentioned that I wanted to mention this particular thing, and in the next lesson, that would have been a couple of lessons back, and then I forgot to. But back in chapter 1, Revelation, and in verse 1 at the end, and he sent and signified it. We spent quite a bit of time on that word signified. But here's what I missed, by his angel. Now, I said we wanted to talk a little bit about that. I just want to mention it tonight. I'm not going to spend much time on it. But it's worth our consideration. By his angel, so the angel under consideration is the one who is going to reveal this, of course, to John the apostle. I ask, who is this angel, and do we have any kind of indication in the Scripture who this angel might be? There is an angel named in the book of Revelation, Revelation 12 and verse 7, Michael. The archangel is mentioned as one who fights against the dragon in that context. And Micah is also mentioned in the previous book in the New Testament, the book of Jude. In Jude 9, yet Micah, the archangel, in contending with the devil, so he is contending with the devil there. Now, it seems to indicate that when we read about Michael, he seems to be an angel that is always fighting for God's people. He seems to be an angel of conflict, you might say. You could go to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13, Daniel 10 and verse 21, Daniel 12 and verse 1, and we see Michael doing that, fighting for God's people. Is he the angel under consideration that reveals this to John? Perhaps there is another angel who is not mentioned in the book of Revelation, who is actually the angel who reveals this to John. Because he's mentioned in the book of Daniel, in Daniel 8 and verse 16, Daniel 9 and in verse 21. He is the angel Gabriel. In the book of Daniel, he is the one that enlightens Daniel and causes him to understand the visions that he sees regarding the utter end of the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. Would not he be the most fitting angel to reveal it to John, since Gabriel in the prophet Daniel revealed and made him understand the visions that he saw about the utter end of Israel as a nation and the city of Jerusalem? Since Gabriel did that for Daniel, it seems like he would be the one that would do that for John. As a matter of fact, remember Gabriel is the one we read about in the opening remarks of the book of Luke, who reveals to Zacharias his son, John the Baptizer, who's going to be born. And then to Mary, Jesus Christ coming into the world through her. And so he makes revelation known. He makes visions known. So perhaps it is Gabriel who's under consideration. But really, there's no way of us knowing. But I thought that's very interesting when you go back to the book of Daniel and you see the visions that Daniel saw about the utter end of the nation of Israel and the destruction of Jerusalem. It is Gabriel who reveals it. Then we come to the book of Revelation, and there is a angel who is to make this known to John. And perhaps it is the angel Gabriel. But again, we do not know. Revelation 1, and in verse 4 now, we ended last Wednesday evening looking at the statement at the end of verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. We noted here, as we finished last Lord's Day evening, that the Godhead is mentioned in its totality here. The Father is mentioned, the Holy Spirit is mentioned, and the Son is mentioned. Grace to you and peace from, note the preposition from, then we see it again later in the verse, and from the seven spirits, and then from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. So we have the Godhead mentioned. Grace and peace, of course, we're familiar with those terms in other places in the New Testament. But grace and peace comes from the Godhead here, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come. This, of course, if the Godhead is under consideration here, the Holy Spirit is mentioned next, and then Jesus Christ is mentioned after that. And then the one who is under consideration by that phrase, who is and who was and who is to come, is the Lord God Almighty. So it is the Lord God Almighty who is to come here. And He is to come in His wrath that is going to be poured out on Israel and the city of Jerusalem. He is often mentioned in the book of Revelation as coming in His wrath. Revelation chapter 4 identifies this one again as God Almighty. Chapter 4 and in verse 8, and the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And then we see it again in chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 17 and 18. Chapter 11 of Revelation, verse 17 and 18. We'll begin at verse 16. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. Because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. And then last, chapter 16, Revelation. Revelation 16, verse 5 and 7. We see the Lord God Almighty mentioned again. And I heard the angel of the water saying, You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. So back in our text under consideration, Revelation 1 and in verse 4, Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come. God is to come. He is to come in wrath upon the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. He is the one to come. We're also going to see in the book of Revelation that there is another who comes too. Jesus, the Christ, is spoken of as coming in wrath. When God is spoken of as coming in wrath, Jesus is spoken of as coming in wrath. We'll see that later on in our context. The next phrase in Revelation 1 and in verse 4, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne. We saw the word seven used in verse 4 in regard to the seven churches of Asia. Remember, we said that word seven is used in a symbolic way. It means fullness, completeness, the totality of something. In regard to the seven churches of Asia, it is all the churches in the Roman province of Asia, or either all churches worldwide, perhaps, is the ones under consideration. The totality of churches everywhere. And here, of course, it's used in reference to the Spirit, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne. Not seven individual spirits, but seven being used symbolically to refer to the perfection and completeness, the totality of the character of God in His Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that which is under consideration. So the seven spirits simply represents the perfect and complete Holy Spirit. We see this again in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 and in verse 5. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Which are the seven spirits of God. So the Holy Spirit mentioned again there. Jesus, of course, had promised to send the Holy Spirit from God to guide the apostles into all truth. John 14, verse 16 through 18. John 15, verse 26. John 16, verse 13. And, of course, it would be from before the throne of God that the Spirit would come. Revelation 5, and in verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised to send His apostles to guide them into all truth, that Spirit came from the throne of God. And so we see the Spirit here in the book of Revelation as being present at the throne of God. And then in Revelation 1 and in verse 5, grace and peace come also from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. The faithful witness. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Faithful means trustworthy, reliable, dependable. One who is always true. A faithful witness. Why is he referred to here as a faithful witness? He's going to be given a scroll. That scroll is going to contain seven seals, and as those seals are opened up, the vision is going to be revealed to John. But remember, Revelation 1 and verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it to his angel, to his servant John. He's a faithful witness, he's a true witness. He's reliable, he's dependable, because he witnesses that which John is going to witness. It came from God to Jesus Christ, from Jesus Christ to the angel to John. And so Jesus Christ is referred to as a faithful and true witness, a dependable witness. Dependable in regard to the words of the prophecy of this book. He is indeed faithful and true. Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and in verse 7. Revelation 22 and in verse 7, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." So he is faithful and true and dependable and reliable. You can believe the words of the prophecy of this book as he revealed them to his angel and his angel to his servant John. They come from a true and trustworthy and reliable witness, Jesus Christ. So grace and peace comes from the Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. And our text tells us in Revelation 1 and verse 5 that he is the firstborn from the dead. That is, that he was raised from the dead, never to die again. By his resurrection, he is given assurance of our resurrection from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 23. The firstborn from the dead. One born from the dead, from, literally out of, the dead, out among the dead, never to die again. And so will we be in our resurrection. He is the firstborn from the dead and ruler over the kings of the earth. That is, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. That's what he is. Ruler or prince means that he is the head, the chief leader, chief official, the captain. He was born to be king. John 18, verse 37. Luke 1, in verse 30 and 33, indeed, he was born to be king. And he now rules as King of kings and Lord of lords. In 1 Timothy 6 and in verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 15. We studied this not long ago. 1 Timothy 6 and in verse 15, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Yes, he is ruler over the kings of the earth. Indeed he is. And it is also revealed for us as well in the book of Revelation itself. Revelation 17 and verse 14. Revelation 17 and in verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Revelation 19 and in verse 16 as well. Revelation 19 and in verse 16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Why is he King of kings? Because he is the highest ruler. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He rules and reigns over all lords, all kings. There's no potentate, there's no ruler, there's no king higher than he. Indeed, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Very good. And then in Revelation 1 in verse 5, to him who loved us. Yes, Christ loved us and gave his life for us. John 15, 13. Ephesians 5, 2. Romans 5, 6 through 8. To him who loved us. He loved us and gave himself for us. The text says, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now you might be reading from a version, because some manuscripts, instead of washed, uses the phrase released us from our sins in his own blood. Washed simply means that he cleansed us, he purified us. He is the cause and source of our cleansing and purification from our sins. This takes place, of course, in baptism. Acts 22 and verse 16. Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In his blood, of course, is in connection with the blood that he shed in his death on the cross. So he washed us, or he released us from our sins in his own blood. That is, in connection with his own blood. In connection with the death on the cross for our behalf. Revelation 1 and verse 6 now. Revelation 1 and verse 6. And has made us, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ has, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. And has made us kings and priests. We have something similar to this in Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10. Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10. And they sang a new song saying, you're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So we see that these two things are very similar in the wording. Of course, some of the versions, instead of the word kings, Revelation 1 and verse 6, as well as Revelation 5 and in verse 10, instead of kings, they have kingdom. a kingdom. English Standard Version, New American Standard Bible, New International Version, New American Standard Version, Christian Standard Bible have kingdom. Well, which one should it be? Well, some manuscripts have kings, some manuscripts have kingdoms. So it's hard to determine which one was originally there, but really there's not that much difference in either one, kings or kingdom. Has made us a kingdom, of course. We can go to other places in the New Testament and read that he has made us a kingdom, the kingdom of God. And he is king, so he rules over that kingdom which he has brought into existence. And so many would say it should perhaps be understood as kingdom. But it can also be understood as kings, be understood in both ways. Because kingdom and kings could be referred to as and understood as kings in that we reign with Christ. We reign now with Christ. Christians now reign in life through Jesus Christ. We're going to reign with him sometime in the future. We reign with him now. And that's the idea in the fact that has made us kings and priests to his God. We reign as kings in life now. That's mentioned in different places in the New Testament. One is Romans 5, Romans chapter 5, and in verse 17. Romans 5, and in verse 17, Paul says, "For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." We reign in life now. We have life now, of course. We have it in promise. But nonetheless, we still have spiritual life. We're saved in Christ Jesus. We become recipients of eternal life. If we didn't have it now, we couldn't lose it now. Because we can lose it now, we got it now. But the consummation of that, you might say, the completion of that will not be until the Lord comes again. But we reign in life with him now. And that reign, of course, does not end when we die. We continue to reign with Christ, not only in this life, but even in death we reign with him. Revelation 20 and verse 4. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them." They're sitting on thrones. They're reigning. "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We're priests with God now. That's what Revelation 1 and verse 6 says, "And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father." If we're priests now, we're kings now. We reign with him now because we're priests with him now. And even after death, as those who were beheaded for the word of God and for the witness of Jesus Christ, they reigned in life, they reigned in death, they still reigned. So that reign does not end with death. As we see in this context that I just read, they're both living and reigning, but they'll continue to live and reign forever and ever. Revelation 22 and verse 5. Revelation 22 and verse 5. "And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Well, we already reign. We're already priests. And when we die, we are going to continue to reign, and we'll continue to be priests. And we'll reign and be priests forever and ever. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 5. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 5. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In verse 9, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a royal, a kingly priesthood. So we're priests. We're priests now, and we reign now. And when we die, we'll still reign, and we'll still be priests, and we'll reign and be priests forever and ever. That's the teaching of the Scripture. Then he says in Revelation 1 and verse 6, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Glory. To him be glory. Glory is honor, majesty. Dominion, of course, has reference to controlling power. That is, the power to direct and govern as one who has all authority. Revelation 5, Revelation 5. And in verse 13, Revelation 5 and in verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Of course, here in Revelation 1 and verse 6, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. When did he receive this glory and dominion? Well, he received it when he was exalted to the right hand of God. Philippians 2 and in verse 5 through 11. When he suffered in obedience to the point of death, even the death of the cross. God highly exalted him, remember, and gave him a name above every name. That is a title above every title. Lord. Revelation 1 and verse 7. Revelation 1 and verse 7. Behold, here's that marker of attention. Serves to emphasize the statement that is going to follow. We have seen that recently in our study of the Gospel of John. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds. Now, we just read earlier in verse 4 that God is coming. Did we not read that? We did. Revelation 1 and verse 4, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come. God is coming. Then we read about three or four different passages that indicates that he's coming in wrath. He's coming in wrath. Here, of course, the one coming under consideration is Jesus Christ. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him. That indicates to us who's under consideration. So he is coming with clouds. Throughout the book of Revelation, Jesus foretells his coming. I want to suggest to you, his coming under consideration is his coming in wrath. Just as we read about the coming wrath of God earlier. Throughout the book of Revelation, Jesus foretells his coming. Note a few passages with me. Chapter 2 and in verse 5. Chapter 2 and in verse 5. To the church at Ephesus. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Does that sound like he's coming in wrath or will against the church in Ephesus? Certainly does. Verse 23, Revelation 2. Revelation 2 and in verse 23. To the church at Thyatira. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. He is going to come in judgment, going to come in his wrath. chapter 3 and in verse 3. Chapter 3 and in verse 3. To the church at Sardis, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Again, coming in his wrath upon the church in Sardis. Verse 10 and 11 of that chapter, Revelation 3, verse 10 and 11. Church at Philadelphia, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial. Know this, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. So he spoke about wrath to come upon the whole world. And then he says in verse 11, behold, I come quickly. I come quickly, I come soon. The time is at hand. Chapter 16 and in verse 15. Chapter 16 and in verse 15. Again, the coming of the wrath of Jesus Christ being spoken of. Chapter 16 and in verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and see his shame. Chapter 22 and in verse 7. Chapter 22 and in verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Verse 12 of Revelation 22. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. Verse 20 of Revelation 22. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. So throughout the book of Revelation, we see Jesus coming. He's coming in wrath. As we saw in regard to God's coming, he's coming in wrath. The coming of our text, of course, is his coming in the desolation of the nation of Israel and the destruction of Jerusalem. That's his coming under consideration. We studied not long ago in Matthew and chapter 24, Matthew 24 and in verse 30, Matthew 24 and in verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Note this, because of the similarity of what we read in Revelation 1 and verse 7. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Well, did he come? He said he was going to come, and they would see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. Did he come? Well, verse 34 of Matthew 24 said, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all of these things are fulfilled. If he didn't come, he lied, because that generation has long passed. So, he came. He came. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. So here in Revelation 1 and verse 7, what do we have? Behold, he is coming with clouds. He is coming with clouds. God's judgment in the Old Testament scriptures, when he came upon a nation, was often spoken of as God coming on the clouds. We'll not take time to go and read all of these, but that's where this language comes from. For example, God is pictured as coming upon the clouds in his destruction of Israel and the city of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in Jeremiah 4, verse 13 and 14. Coming on the clouds. Ezekiel speaks of God coming on the clouds in the desolation of Israel, the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in Ezekiel 34, verse 12 and 13. Joel in Joel 2 and in verse 2. Zephaniah in chapter 1 and verse 15. So this idea of coming on the clouds is not the idea that he's physically coming on the clouds, but it's the idea that when that people will perceive. They'll understand that the judgment that is being carried out is being executed and carried out by God. It is so evident that it is like seeing the clouds in the sky. God is coming on the clouds. Just as clearly as you can see the clouds in the sky, God is coming in judgment. He's coming in the clouds in judgment. Also, he is spoken of coming in the clouds in judgment upon the nation of Egypt. Isaiah 19 and verse 1. Ezekiel 30 verse 3 and 4. Ezekiel 32 and verse 7. So this ideal of Jesus coming on the clouds, where does that ideal come from? Well, it comes from the Old Testament, because God often came in his wrath upon nations, and it's spoken of as him coming in the clouds. Here in Revelation 1 and verse 7, he says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him." Go back to Matthew 24 and in verse 30, and let me ask you this, because people, when they come to this, even our brethren, they say, well, Revelation is symbolic. It's hard to understand, but when they come to this passage, they take it literal. Every eye will see him. We're supposed to understand that literal? Well, did every eye see him when he came in judgment on the city of Jerusalem? Literally? Matthew 24 and verse 30, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Did they see the Son of Man in the destruction of Jerusalem? No. The word "see" there carries with it the idea of perceive and understand. It's used metaphorically. They would perceive and understand that the judgment that is being carried out is coming from God. It's coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ideal of every eye seeing him. Not literally every eye is going to see him. Metaphorically, they're going to perceive and understand that the judgment that is being carried out is being carried out by God and being carried out by the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 1 and verse 7 also adds, "And they also who pierced him." Are they going to see him with their eyes, those who pierced him? No, those who put Jesus to death in the first century, that is the Jews, those are the ones who pierced him. Of course, the Romans literally pierced him with the spear on the cross, but they're the ones that crucified him. The Jews did. That's who's under consideration. That is, those responsible for putting him to death. They're going to see him. Literally? No. Matthew 26 and verse 64. Matthew 26 and in verse 64, Jesus said to him, he's speaking to the high priest in his trial, Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Did the high priest see him sitting at the right hand of power, at the right hand of God, and coming on the clouds of heaven? He didn't see him literally. But when Jesus came in judgment upon the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD, the high priest saw him at the right hand of God and coming in judgment upon that city.
So you're saying that verse 7 is not talking about the second coming?
No. It's talking about his coming wrath. His coming wrath upon Israel and the city of Jerusalem.
So at the second coming, every eye will see him, right?
Well, that's not what this passage says.
It says he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even they who pierced him, they will see him. And all the tribes of the earth shall mourn. That means all nations.
Well, why do you take it literal, though, when you didn't take Matthew 24 and verse 30 as literal?
Well,
Do you take Matthew 24 and verse 30 as literal?
No.
Do you take Matthew 26 and verse 64 as literal?
No.
Then why would you take this literal?
Why not?
Well, because there's no indication that the second coming is under consideration, other than we read it into the text.
But if the second coming does occur, this is what's going to happen, right?
Will every eye see him? I'm sure everyone will see him, because we'll all stand before God, before him in the judgment. But there's nothing in this immediate context here that indicates this to be the second coming to me. As a matter of fact, note the next phrase in Revelation 1 and verse 7. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. What did we just read in Matthew 24 and verse 30? Either we're going to let the scriptures interpret the scriptures for us, or we're going to let commentators interpret the scriptures for us. The same phrase that is used here in Matthew 24 and verse 30 is used here in Revelation 1 and verse 7. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. The tribes of the earth? Literally, the word translated earth there can be rendered land. In Matthew chapter 24, it's clear that he's speaking about the desolation of Israel and the destruction of Jerusalem. Nobody doubts that. But the tribes of the earth will mourn in the desolation of Israel and destruction of Jerusalem. I want to suggest to you that the word earth there is better translated land. The tribes of the land. What tribes of the land are under consideration? The 12 tribes of Israel. That's the tribes under consideration. They'll mourn. Why? Because their nation is being destroyed. Their city is being destroyed. And their temple is being destroyed.
I've always felt that verse 7 meant the second coming. I am subject to changing my mind.
Okay. Well, just a suggestion. I can be wrong. I've been wrong many times before. We'll pick up here because we're out of time. Pick up with this last phrase because we want to define tribes, because it's the word's going to be used many times, many, many times in the book of Revelation. So we need to define what tribes mean. We need to look at that word earth. It's used many, many times in the book of Revelation as well. And we'll also see people and nations of the earth mourning because of what takes place during this time. So we'll pick up with that last phrase, Revelation 1 and verse 7, next Wednesday evening. Thank you very much for your kind attention and your presence this evening and your good questions and comments.